As a human being, what are you worth? How valuable of a person are you? When I ask you that question, what comes to mind? Your financial net worth? I sure hope not. The relationships that you have forged through your life with family and friends? For some of you, that might be affirming, and for others, not. What you have or have not accomplished in life so far and wish to accomplish in the future. You see, perhaps when we consider where we are in life and what we've done so far, good and bad, and how we feel on the inside as a human being, so many of us, when asked the question, what are you worth, in your heart answer, not much. Just not much. I'm not the person I really thought I would be, and apparently I don't really have much of an impact on many other people either. But you'd be wrong. You see, it's a matter of your perspective. This week online, I read a story of a man who was traveling, and he wrote this as a world traveler. He said, I was once walking through the twisted little streets in Kowloon in Hong Kong, and I came across a tattoo studio, and in the window were displayed samples of tattoos that were available. On the chest or arms, you could have tattooed an anchor or a flag or a mermaid or whatever. But what struck me with force was three words that you could tattoo on your flesh. Born to lose. He said, I entered the shop in astonishment, and pointing to those words, I asked the Chinese tattoo artist, does anyone really have that terrible phrase, born to lose, tattooed on their body? The Chinese man said, yes, sometimes. But I said, I can't believe anyone in their right mind would do that. And the Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and said in broken English, before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind. Solomon said it differently. As a person thinks in their heart, so they are. When it comes down to your value as a human being, what do you think? What do you think about you? When it comes down to your net worth as a human being, are you left with the answer, not much? If you are, and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're wrong. You're very wrong. And the wrongness of that answer is robbing you of the joy of the life that you should have. Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1? There'll be no excuse for not finding this passage. Genesis chapter 1. And this morning it's going to be my goal to allow the Word of God and God Himself to tell you what your value is. And let the Word of God and God Himself give you an inkling of what your net worth really is. The first thing I want to say this morning is found in verse 27 of Genesis 1. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And over in verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. The first thing I want to say to you this morning is you are created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. What are the ramifications of that? You have the spiritual bloodline of the Lord God Almighty in you. You see, that is what God is saying. You have the spiritual DNA of God in your human spirit. You have the creativity, the moral consciousness, the eternal life of God Almighty. You are unique, blessed, special. You're created in the image of God. Now, some of you who cynically have such bad self-images will say, yeah, but it's not very special. Everybody's that way. All mankind is created in the image of God. Does that make me special? Yes, it makes all mankind special, but it gets much more particular than that. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And not only is all mankind created in the image of God, but you, just you, have been uniquely created by God. That's what David tells us in Psalm 139. Now I'll begin in verse 13. David is confessing to the Lord for himself and for all of us. And he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." Isn't that amazing? You get that. You see, we have this tendency to think, no, it's just genetics, it's just genes. Man comes together, woman comes together, you conceive a baby, and it is what it is. God says, not so fast. Yes, there are certainly biological principles at stake, and there are lots of, but he said, you have to understand something. When two human beings come together, the possibilities are almost endless of what they can produce. Obviously, if you have 10 children, you know how varied they can be. They're not all the same. God says, that's because I'm there. I'm the one who forms. Notice what David said. While I was in my mother's inward parts, God was forming my inward parts. God says, I am right there. In other words, you are uniquely created in the image of God to be uniquely you. That's what God says. But he doesn't stop there. David's response, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The word fearfully could mean respectfully. I am respectfully and wonderfully made. That applies to David and that applies to you. You are respectfully and wonderfully made in a personal, unique way by God Almighty. When's the last time you stood in front of a mirror and said that? You looked at yourself in the mirror and said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know why you don't say that? You know why it almost makes you want to laugh? It's because that's not how you feel when you look in front of a mirror, is it? No, because you don't listen to what God says about your uniqueness and your special. What you listen to is what the culture or what the world or what your friends or what your family or what you think. You decide that your net worth or your value is based on their perspective or your perspective. But you'd be wrong. Daniel Weiss wrote a book called 100% American, and it's kind of a unique book. But when it comes to this idea of how we conceive ourselves physically, he said 13% of American women consider themselves pretty. 28% of American men think of themselves as handsome. Now, maybe that means men are twice as deluded as women. I don't know. Or maybe it's just the fact. 94% of all American men said they would change their looks if they could. 99% of American women said they would change something about their looks if they could. Why? Why? Because of the way we see ourselves. Somebody has told you what is valuable when it comes to looks. Someone has told you what is your net worth when it comes to looks. Somebody else has formed that, but not God. God has said you are respectfully, wonderfully made. You see, what God considers beautiful is not what we consider beautiful at all. And so many of us walk around and we don't feel special in any sense of the word. But you're not only uniquely created, there's more to it than this. Notice what David says in verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." And in your book, he said, were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. God says, look, I was not only there in the womb, but from the womb on, I saw your life. I was intimately aware and intimately related to your life. Before you cried that first cry, God says, I was there understanding all the days of your life. Now, the reason he is doing that is because he is saying, because that's how special you are to me. He isn't saying it because I'm just omniscient and I can't help it. I know everything. No, he is saying it's unique because of how fearfully and wonderfully made you are. Notice David's response in verse 17. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you." David is overwhelmed by that. God, what David understands is this. God, do you mean you're thinking of me? Do you mean you've always thought of me? Do you mean that you were thinking about me when I was simply in my mother's womb? And the answer, of course, is yes. And God says, that's almost too vast for me to understand. You see, why is God doing that? Because you're special. You're special. You have great value to God. You're created in the image of God. You were created in the image of God. Is there anything more special than that? There was a man who was an American tourist, and he traveled in Paris. And before he came home from Paris, he decided to go to a thrift shop, and he bought his wife a sort of costume jewelry necklace. And it didn't cost him a whole lot there, and he brought it back to the States, but when he got to customs, they told him he'd have to pay a large duty on it. And he was perplexed by that, and they said, no, you're going to have to pay a pretty large duty on this. And so reluctantly he did, but that made him wonder about this costume jewelry. And so he went and he took it to a jeweler, and his idea was, of course, maybe these stones are really valuable. They don't look valuable, but maybe they really are valuable. And it turned out, no, they weren't valuable at all. And the jeweler put his eyepiece on it, was looking at the necklace, and said, I'll give you $35,000 for it. He said, well, the stones aren't really valuable. They're just plain. It's costume jewelry. I'll give you $35,000 for this. Man said, he's pretty smart. No, I think I'll keep it. And so the jeweler said, well, here, take my eyeglass. And he took his eyeglass, and he said, now, I want you to look through my magnification of my eyeglass, what's written on this necklace. And on this necklace was this inscription, "From Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine." The value of the necklace came from its identification with a famous person. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Put a magnifying glass on you. You may look like costume jewelry. Put a magnifying glass on you. You know what it says? Created in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. Signed, God. What is your value? You see, where is your value? How much are you worth? So much to God Almighty. And it's not just an impersonal thing and the uniqueness of creation. It's much more relational and tender than that. Turn with me to Isaiah 49 for a moment. Isaiah 49. I know for some of you, as I'm speaking, I created an image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. And what you're saying is, well, that may be true, but you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know the terrible decisions that I've made. You don't know how many problems that I have. You don't know how many things I've ruined. You don't know how many sins I've committed. You don't know that. I'm not that valuable. You're wrong. God does know that. In Isaiah 49, we're in the prophet Isaiah, he's pre-exilic. All that means from a theological point of view is God sent Isaiah to Israel to try to turn, actually to Judah, to try to turn them back to God before they go into captivity. He and Jeremiah did not succeed, and they went into captivity. But God wanted to give them another chance because they were so sinful, they made such poor choices, they were so wayward, and they were so distant from God. But that doesn't change their value, and it doesn't change your value. Verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." Have you ever said that in your heart? Where's God? Where is God in my life now? The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. God's response, can a woman forget her nursing child? What a great picture. Can a woman forget her nursing child? He said, and he said, and have no compassion on the son of her womb. He goes, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Isn't that great? God says it's more likely that a woman would forget a nursing child than I'll forget you. It gets better. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. You know, I always thought my name might be in a database in heaven. I knew it was in the book of life. And I thought that's kind of impersonal, you know. And I figure if you're looking for the Hollywood version, you get to the gates and it's like, Gigi, Gebhardt, you know, and Bill. Yeah, you're in. Okay, thanks. You know, it's not like that. You know what God said? He said, Bill, right here on my hand. I wrote your name on my hand. Isn't that something? God says, I put your name on my hand. Do you get an idea how personal that is? Listen, I have written lots of people's names down in type letters and things like that all my life. But I think my wife's the only person I ever wrote her name on my hand. You see, name's on the hand. God says, your name's on his hand. What does that mean? That means how intimately he's in love with you. And notice who he's telling this to. People who are sinning, people who are wayward, people who are making bad choices, people who think he's forgotten them and forsaken them. And he says, no, no. You're special. You have incredible value to me. Created in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. You have your name inscribed on his hand. Your worth to God is unimaginable. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. How much does God love you? How willing is God to have a relationship with you? How far will God go to have that relationship with you? That's what Peter tells us. In 1:18, Peter writes this, knowing that you were not redeemed, it means to be purchased, to bought out, to be actually purchased. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. By the way, that's how we show love to people, don't we? Don't we? We buy them gifts. When you find that one and only that you're going to live that one lifetime with, what do you give her? A ring. It's precious. It's stones. It's diamond. It's gold. God says, that's not enough to convey how much I love you. He said, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, you were redeemed with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's how much he loves you. You are so special to God that the amount of love that he has for you is unfathomable. It wasn't like he was willing to set up rules. It wasn't like he was willing to actually purchase you. What he is saying is, I am willing to take on the form of a man, live among you, live a sinless life, then be abused by you, go to the cross, be crucified for you, take on that cross the sins of the world upon myself, die physically and die spiritually, scream out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what God the Father had to think, you know, son, because we love them so much. That's how much he loves you. No one else loves you like that. No one ever will. That's how special you are. It's unfathomable how special you are to God. In Romans chapter 5, he says he loved us while we were yet sinners. Oh, what a great statement. Your worth to God is unimaginable. Listen to the things that God says about you. I'm amazed at this. In Deuteronomy 26, you know what he says about you? You are his treasured possession. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. What does God own? That's right. Everything. Everything. The universe. He says, yeah, I have all this, but I have a treasured possession. You see? I have a treasured possession, and that's you. That's me. Treasured possession. Notice the treasuring is done by God. You are my treasured possession. In Zechariah chapter 2, the Old Testament prophet says, what a great metaphor. He says, you are the apple of God's eye. You know what that is. You know what we say that. You know what that means? You're his favorite. You're the apple of God's eye. You're his favorite. That's how special you are. To make it even clearer, in Isaiah 62, this is what God says, how he feels about you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride on the night of the honeymoon, God rejoices over you. As happy as the bridegroom is to see the bride, God says, that's how happy I am to see you. Do you ever feel that? Do you starting to sense from God's point of view how special you are? Just how uniquely worthwhile you are as a human being? That's what God says. And it's not only that he bought you with his own life, but he really wants to be part of your life in a very intimate way. Turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, a very famous passage that we've gone to often. You see, it's not just that kind of love that was at the womb and then it'll be reunited in heaven. It's not that kind of love. It's a day in, day out kind of love. In Jeremiah 29:11, and by the way, the context of it is verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. They are being disciplined by God. Their sinfulness and their bad choices have got them 70 years into captivity. But notice what God then says to them in verse 11, in spite of that. For I know the plans I have for you. That's for you. That's for me. That's for them. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not calamity. That word welfare is an interesting word. It's a derivative of the word shalom. Probably should be translated peace. I have plans of peace for you, not calamity. See, what God is saying is, look, I know you're going into captivity. That's calamity. That wasn't my plan. That's a consequence of your own choices. He said, my plans are for you are for peace, not calamity. And then he says this, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's plans for everyone, every moment. Every day, this verse should be read. God has a plan for me. He wants to give me a future and a hope. And as long as you're still here, it applies. It's not just the eternal future and the eternal hope, and praise God for that. It's temporal future and temporal hope. God says, I have a plan for you. Why, God? Because you're special. Because I love you. Because you're created in my image. Because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Because you're the treasure of my heart. Because I got your name inscribed on my hand. I love you. I've got plans for you. Good plans. Boy, if this doesn't make you start to feel better about yourself, what can? He wants to be part of your life. He has a plan. Even when life is going badly, he has a plan. And he will give you enablement. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And before I look at the verse that I want to look at first, I want to look at verse 4. If you think of everything that's been said so far about you by God, made in his image, fearfully and wonderfully created. If you think about that, treasure of his heart, inscribed on his hand, notice what Paul then says really applies. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice. You are so loved. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. In fact, he goes on and says, be anxious for nothing. Understand who you are. But it's not just a matter of who I am. It's not a matter of that. It's not a matter of just what God feels about me. It's what God will enable me to do as he carries out his plan in my life. That's what happens in verse 13. Paul writes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. God says, I'll not just have a plan for you. I'll give you the enablement to carry out the plan. That's what God says. I'll enable you. You need strength, I'll give you strength. You see, you need comfort, I'll give you comfort. You need mercy, I'll give you mercy. You need grace, I'll give you grace. You need a forgiving spirit, I'll give you a forgiving spirit. See, let me do it. In fact, apart from me, you can do nothing, God says. Let me strengthen you. I love you so much. I want this to go so well for you. Let me strengthen you. In fact, if you go over to 4:19, Paul writes this, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply all your needs. Oh, I know what I need, and right now I need this. And what God is saying is, don't worry, I love you. I'll supply all your needs. I'll supply every single need you have. What's the limit? How many riches do I have in glory in Christ Jesus? How many riches are there in Christ Jesus? That's the limit. There is no limit. You see, that's what God is saying. And in fact, it's kind of interesting that if you went all the way then to chapter 1 of Philippians and take a look at verse 6 in chapter 1 of Philippians, almost the conclusion in the introduction, Paul says this, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect, or maybe better translation, complete it, it's the word teleos, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will complete it. I will supply all of your needs. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what God is saying. I give you the enablement. I'll give you the blessing. I'll give you what you need. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every blessing he said I have in heaven, I'm giving you. Every one of them. And it's past tense. I've already given them to you. Every one of them. Why does he do that? Because you're special. To him, you are special. He loves you. You see, he loves you with an unfathomable love. That's why he went to the cross to die for you. He so loved the world that he came. He so loved the world that he died. You see, that's what God is saying, because I love you. You're starting to get a drift of what God thinks of you? I sure hope so. You see, and by the way, you can take this to the bank. I could stand up here right now and say, this coat is pink. I'd probably be mistaken. But I could get at least one of the staff guys that I could threaten. I could bring one of them up and they'd say, no, the coat's pink. But they'd be lying. You know why that is? Because I'm human and I'm capable of lying. And so is everybody else that told you what you are. Everybody had told you that, including yourself. Boy, I'll tell you what I hear Christians do all the time. Here's how Christians have their self-worth. I'm too short. I'm too tall. Or someone says to you, you're too stupid. You're too whatever. You see, I'm too this, I'm too that, or then we do it the other way. We do a, but when, and then we fill in a blank, then something. But when I finally meet the right man, the right woman, then I'll feel good about myself. When I get that great job, then I'll feel great about myself. When we get the house, then we'll feel great. When I retire, then I'll feel great. But that's a lie. That's not true. You see, if God says, Bill, the coat is pink, if he said that, it becomes pink. It will be pink, because he will never lie about it. When God says you are created in his image, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, I have your inscription of your name on my hand, you're the treasure of my heart, you're the apple of my eye, he's not lying. A lot of people in your life have been lying, but he's not lying. He's telling you the truth. That's where your self-worth comes from. You got to start believing God when it comes to understanding your own value as a human being. There would be countless scriptures that relate to this. But how about this? If God be for us, who can be against you? If God says you have value, then it doesn't matter what your mother-in-law says. It doesn't matter. You see, if God says you're valuable, you're valuable. It doesn't matter what they say or what they do. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's what God said. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. That's what God said. You are a new creature in Christ. All the old things have passed away, including that terrible self-image. That's what God said. Do you know what you're worth? Do you start getting a sense of what you're worth? Back in World War II, they had a poster girl for the GIs, Betty Grable, very famous, probably the first poster girl. And she was known for her beautiful legs, so much so that she actually had her legs insured for $1 million back in the 1940s. $1 million. Now, unless you're completely out of your mind, if someone came up to you right now and said, I'll give you $1 million for both your legs, would you take it? I sure hope not. You see, what are your legs worth? I read this week that a woman lost her arm in an industrial accident due to the faulty design of the machinery she was working on. And so the court gave her $12 million. I read of another woman who fell down an escalator that didn't work properly and broke her back, and a court gave her $20 million. Add it up. Your back, your two legs, and your arm, $33 million. And we haven't even got to your mind. What's your mind worth? You see, look what a computer is worth. Is there a computer that can be intuitive, creative? We try and try and try for that. You have $1 million computer. What are you worth? Plenty. By the way, when you think about your mind thing and a computer, remember this. If you had $1 million and you paid for a computer, wouldn't you be real careful not to get too much junk mail, viruses, and spam in it? Well, you got a computer worth a lot more than that, so maybe you should apply that to your mind just as well. You see, you have tremendous value, and that's just physically. And your great value is you're in the image of God. You're a spiritual being. You live forever. Wow, you've got some value. created in the image of God. Your worth to God is unimaginable. And anything you've done in the past won't change that. All your failures, all your frustrations, doesn't change it one whit. In fact, that's the business God's in. I mean, think of Jacob. He's a scoundrel. Right? He's a scoundrel, but he's worth a lot to God. So who's he become? Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. Think of Gideon. He's a coward. What's God make him? Judge of Israel. Think of a shepherd boy. What's God make him? King. The greatest king Israel ever had. Think of Saul of Tarsus. Mean-spirited religious zealot who hates Jesus Christ and hates the church and is running down Christians and imprisoning them and probably ordering their execution. What's God do? He changes his name from Saul to Paul. What's Paul become? What's God's plan for him? Maybe the most important human being in the church age. That's what God's in the business of. That's how valuable people are to God. That's how valuable you are to God. Please remember this. No one, absolutely no one, can make you feel inferior without your permission. No one. No one can make you feel inferior as a human being without your permission for them to do so. When you start thinking of who you are and your net worth, you got to think of what God thinks of you. You have to change sort of that whole false negative thoughts about yourself. You see, the problem of your net worth isn't about anything except you. That's the problem. God already said who you are, what you are. Created in his image, fearfully and wonderfully made, treasure of his heart, apple of his eye. Your name's on his hand. Why do you have such a bad self-image? Because you think in a very bad, negative way. You're missing the point. You're missing the reality of the point. Too many of you are like the friend of a duck hunter. Well, maybe I should fill in something. I found this story. Heard a story of a duck hunter who bought a dog, a retriever. When he took it home and he shot a duck, he was shocked to see something about the dog. Whenever he retrieved the duck, he walked across the lap of the water and got the duck and took it back to the boat. The man was pretty amazed by that and decided maybe that was just a one-time thing, so he shot three more ducks. Each time, the dog got out of the boat, walked across the water, picked up the duck, came back to the boat. Man thought, wow, this is really going to impress my friend. So he brings his friend, and they go duck hunting together. And when they go duck hunting together, with his buddy along, he shoots the first duck, dog gets out of the boat, walks across the water. His friend did not change his expression at all. Showed no surprise, no enthusiasm, nothing. Man looked at it, the duck hunter looked at it, said, well, so he started shooting more ducks. After he shot several ducks, each time the dog would get out of the water, walk out of the boat, walk across the water, pick up the duck, bring it back. No change in the friend. Finally, out of exasperation, the duck hunter said to his friend, didn't you notice anything unusual about my dog? Yeah, he can't swim. That's how nonsensical it is for a Christian to have low self-esteem. That's what it takes to miss the miracle of your value. A negative thought that just can't possibly be understood. Incomprehensible. That you don't realize just how valuable and how much worth you have. That's not my opinion. That's God's opinion. God tells us in his word, and he's telling you today, you are a person of infinite value. You are a person created in the image of God. You are a person who's been fearfully and wonderfully made from the womb on with an intimate relationship with God. You are a person that's the treasure of God's heart. You are a person that's the apple of God's eye. You are a person that God actually wrote on his hand, your name. You are a person that God loved so much that he came to this earth, became a man, and died for you. You are a person that God says, I have a plan for you. a plan of peace, not calamity, a plan of a future and a hope, and not just eternally, but temporally. What God is saying over and over again, in one scripture after another, you are special. You are the people of God. Let's pray. Father, it must tear at your heart to see so many of your children with low self-esteem. People who are so worried about how much they have or what they look like or how smart they are, what they've achieved, and thinking that their net worth is about something that they do. But it's not. Father, our worth is because we have been created by you. Our worth is because you seek us out through your love and the sacrifice of Christ to have an intimate relationship with us. Father, I pray for anyone in this room struggling this day with a very low self-esteem that they come to the conclusion, I am a very special person. God said so. Those of us, Father, who are wayward today, living in sin, making bad choices, Father, you just ask us to repent, to come back. But you tell us, please, because I love you and you are special. And for those of us, Father, who already know you, for those of us here who are worshiping you today, may this be a reminder to us of just how special we are in your eyes. May this catapult us into a life of worship and service for your glory. What a privilege it is to be the people of God. In Christ's name, amen.